Good morning, everybody. Great to see you today. Well, today we're beginning our new series in the life of David. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a whole bunch of different themes, from friendship to jealousy to envy to courage. Lots of themes that follow the ups and downs of this man's life. And we're going to look at how there's a common thread through each of these messages, through his life. And that is this idea of developing a heart for God, a passion for God, a love for God that is dynamic and real and vital. And so we're going to be following that over the next few weeks. And it's important for us to talk about matters of the heart. It's important for us to talk about the inner life, our inner spiritual lives, because in so many ways in our culture today, there's this hyper focus on the external things, what we look like, our appearance. And, you know, it's something that can affect every one of us. It's something that, you know, whether we know, the cultural flow is kind of pulling us in that direction. And looking our best is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes in our culture today, we take things pretty far. We take things sometimes really far. You know, and for example, it can happen to any of us. I mean, this past week, I was in my office and I decided that, you know, like maybe you have felt at times too, sitting in your office or working, that it's time to take a selfie. Right? Have you ever felt that way? Like you're at work and you're sitting there and it's like, you know, this is just a perfect opportunity to take a selfie. Well, I feel the same way as you. Okay. So I pulled out my phone and I'm like ready to take some pictures. And I've been told, and I, you know, I'm learning along the way that when you post stuff to Snapchat or Instagram, you don't just take one shot. I mean, you got to take multiple shots because you got to get just the right angle. You have to get the right lighting. The lips have to be perfect. Body position. There's a lot of dynamics. And so you take 15, 20 different shots to try to get the right one. But in the process of taking these pictures, I realized there were a lot of fails. There were a lot of fails, and it took me a while to get to the right picture. So I want to show you a few that I had ready for Instagram. Okay, some pictures here. First was the lighting. I couldn't get the lighting quite right. It just seemed a little bit dark. Finger issues. You ever have that? Like you got the perfect picture, and you line it up, and it's like, oh man, my finger is in the way. Then we got the blink. Like you're just kind of blinking and it's like, oh, the camera went off at the wrong time. Bad background. You ever have like just a bad background? You know, you have some crazy, ridiculous, awful animal in the background. So then there's the body position one. You know how you're supposed to do like a body position? Just so awkward. So awkward. I just couldn't get it. Camera went off at the wrong time. I had an ear issue and I couldn't quite get that right. Too close. Have you been too close? And it's like, man, I just way too close. Lips. You know how you're supposed to do something with your lips today? I don't get it. So, some of you understand this. I don't understand it. I'm just trying to fit in. Okay, so we're doing the lip thing. Big thigh issue. Big, you know how like you get the wrong angle and it's like something is wrong there. And then this is a bad one too. A big neck issue. And sometimes you just can't find the right picture at all. You're working at it. You're trying really, really hard. So you have to add special effects. Okay, you have to, because it's not working. The material's not working, so you got to do special effects. You need some flair, or in this case, a little fire. So you got to add a little bit of fire to it, and sometimes you need to even go the video route. Thank you to Andrew for helping me with find the perfect picture. Yeah, we had to add some. So there's nothing wrong with taking a lot of shots. There's nothing wrong with posting a good picture to Instagram or Snapchat. There's nothing wrong with looking your best. Sometimes you just gotta look your absolute best. I want so much to be a millennial. I don't know. But sometimes in our culture today, it becomes like a preoccupation. It becomes an obsession. What do I look like? How do people, you know, look at me and think about me? And we can spend a lot of time looking in the mirror and taking care of the outside stuff. In fact, today, billions of dollars are spent on surgical procedures and dietary supplements and gym memberships and all these different things that people do to work on the outside stuff. Today, you know, you'll even see shows that years ago were very popular, like Extreme Makeover, where plastic surgeons would come in and do some work that people not only watch a show, but they want to do it themselves. I need some work. I need a little plastic surgery so that I can be confident, so that I can be more beautiful, so that I can be accepted by more and more people. And what happens over time is that we can begin to neglect the biggest part of who you and I are. We can begin to neglect the inner spiritual life that drives us. It's the piece below the waterline. You see, the biggest part of you is below the waterline. It's the tip of the iceberg is what you see. But what's below is our heart, our spirit, our soul. These are things that are dynamic and drive us today. These are the things that exist beyond the grave, that exist eternally. And sometimes we neglect that part of us. And we listen to a lot of other voices telling us where to focus. And we don't realize that real confidence, lasting beauty, becoming all that we can be, is really not about the external stuff at all. It's about paying attention to the spirit, to our soul, to our heart. As we begin to look today at the life of David, we're going to meet a man who paid attention to his spirit, his soul, and his heart. He put the time and energy into these things, and it reaped huge benefits in his life. And today, as we look at David, we kind of begin with an overview. What do we know about him? I mean, David was one of the foremost leaders and kings in all of ancient history. In many ways, he's the dominant figure in the Old Testament. He's mentioned the most in the Old Testament. He's mentioned as an Old Testament figure the most in the New Testament. When you look at how much time is devoted to his life, it's astounding. Abraham is mentioned 14 different times through 14 different chapters of the Bible. Elijah is mentioned in 10 chapters. David is mentioned in 66 chapters, all devoted to his life. When you get to the New Testament, he is the most quoted, most referenced person in the New Testament as well. He's mentioned 600 times in the Old Testament, 60 times in the New Testament. The very last person that we're introduced to, we talk about in the Bible, is found in Revelation. It's David. Jesus says in Revelation 22:16, I am, Jesus says, the root and the offspring of David. David had some amazing qualities as well. He was a Renaissance man long before the Renaissance. He was a skilled musician, a very successful statesman. He was a fierce competitor. He was a fearless leader. He was successful in leading a country, a nation, through a lot of political upheaval. He led them to their golden age. He had amazing skills in a lot of different ways. He led them to economic prosperity that was unmatched. He was a good-looking guy to boot. In so many ways, David had the musical skill and the dance moves of a Justin Timberlake. He had the good looks of a David Beckham. He had the statesmanship of an Abraham Lincoln. He had it all. But what set David apart from all his contemporaries, and what elevated him far above all leaders, even throughout all of history, was not any of those things at all. It was the status and state and condition of his heart. He cared about spiritual things. He didn't focus just on personal skills or personality. He focused on where he was in his relationship with God. And it had a huge lasting impact on his life, on the people around him, and on all of history. It said of this in 1 Samuel 13:14, the Lord sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people. Here, this is a reference to David. David was a man who was spoken about as a one who had a heart for God in a way that wasn't even said of Abraham. These words were never used of Moses or Paul or even Peter. This was distinctive to this man. He loved God and pursued God passionately. Let's take a look at his life. We're introduced to his life in 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 1. Let's look at that together. It says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me.' The Lord said, 'Take the heifer with you and say, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you are to do. You are to anoint for me the one that I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him, and they asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. Here we're introduced to two figures. First of all, Samuel. Samuel was a very powerful man during this time in the nation of Israel. He was powerful because he was a prophet. He was a mouthpiece of God. And so when he spoke, people came to attention because it was like God speaking directly to them. And so the elders here are actually nervous about the whole thing because when he shows up in town, it's like, whoa, what might this man say? I mean, is this good? Is this good news or not so good news? He had such authority that people really stood up to listen and they really took note when he was in the area and especially when he came to town. Saul was the current king of Israel. He was the first king of Israel. And Saul had a good start. He had a lot of the external things going on too. He was talented, but over time he became proud and corrupt. And he began to wander from God's principles. And he began to allow his heart grow cold towards God. And God at one point said, "I'm done with Saul. I can't use him anymore. It's time for him to end this reign. He will no longer be my king." And so Saul is going to lose his job. His heart is hard and cold. And this is where we continue the story in verse 16, chapter 16. The Lord, when they arrived, Samuel said, saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord's not chosen any of these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons that you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance. He had handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Here we're introduced to David. David is this obscure shepherd boy. He's the guy who basically didn't really look like king material to Jesse, so much so that he wasn't even invited to the party. He wasn't even invited to the sacrifice. "David, you don't need to come. The great prophet Samuel's in town. He's meeting with the family. You hang out with the sheep. We don't think that you really need to be part of this. And so he was excluded. He wasn't part of this. Despite all the buzz, David was off alone. And I think what we see here is a shocking turn of events, that the very things that Samuel and Jesse are looking at are the things that God is overlooking. God is looking at something entirely different. Samuel calls everyone together and he sees Eliab and he thinks, this guy is the one. I mean, this is the dude for sure. I mean, he's top of his class. He's the quarterback on the football team. You know, he's got the shiny BMW. He's got the designer shades and the million-dollar smile. And this guy definitely is the budding CEO of the nation. No doubt about it. And yet, God says, no. And then there's Abinadab, and you think, well, Abinadab, man, he looks the part too. If we want a king, it's got to be Abinadab. I mean, this guy is amazing. I mean, he's got the good looks. He's got the charm. He's, you know, he's a captain of the wrestling team. He's got everything. He's class president. He's got the resume. He's driving up in the shiny Audi. He's got it all together. And God says, no. And then the seven other sons, they all look great. But God looks beyond the externals. He sees deep into the chest cavity of the soul, to the heart. And he says, is there not another? Now, Jesse, in the midst of all this, is probably thinking, what is going on? Like, God, are you blind? Like, can't you see that obviously these kids are the cream of the crop? These are the top-notch guys. There's nobody that can measure up to my boys. Can't you see that there's king material right before you? What's happening? And in the process, they have to be reminded, Samuel, the great prophet, a spiritual man in Israel, has to be reminded too. In verse 7, you're looking at the wrong things. The criterion you're using for greatness is way different than you imagine. Verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height. I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Think about that for a minute in our culture where everything is about the externals. It's how you look. It's how you dress. It's the image you convey. It's, you know, how much money you have in your bank account, the car you drive, how large your house is. These things seem to be the most important thing. And God says, no, none of that really matters. 100 years, 200 years, 500 years from now, all that is peripheral. There's something far deeper about you. There's something beyond, below the waterline that you need to pay attention to, because that's the eternal part. That's the part that you carry with you forever. That's the true self, who you are. Are you paying attention to that? God looks deep inside at our motivations and desires and priorities and values. He sees the genuine, raw, real you. He loves it. He loves you. And he calls us to work at that, to develop that part of us, to work at growing a stronger heart, to have a greater passion for him. You see, our boss may put greatest value on your productivity, and your friends might put greatest focus on your vacation pictures, but God cares about your spirit, your heart, and your soul. And I think there's a couple things that we can learn here. First of all, that God wants us to cultivate a heart of passionate faith. God, above everything else, all the things that you and I can commit to, all the values that we can embrace, all the different priorities that we can set and establish, all the different timelines we can follow, all the different things we can put on our to-do list, all of those things, if they're not focused on the passionate pursuit of God, become things that don't last. That God wants us to love him, not with a part-way faith, not a part-time faith, not a closet faith, not a sometimes, sometimes not, not a faith where we're really dynamic and energized for God in the presence of some people, but not others. God wants us to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, passionately, fully, wholeheartedly. He loves that. He loves to see that grow, that fire grow within you. But it's hard work getting there. It doesn't just happen. Being a passionate person of faith is not an automatic process. You need to do something to get there. And I think we have to see here that we need to invest time and energy in our own spiritual growth. If we want to have a passionate heart of faith, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be very hard. You're going to need to invest time and energy to get there. You're going to have to sweat. It's going to be some spiritual sweat that you're going to have to bring to it. It's like showing up on a Sunday and saying, man, you know, I could do a lot of other things, but I'm tired, but I'm going to show up on a Sunday. It's saying, I want to be connecting in community. It takes hard work to commit regularly to be part of a group that meets every week. And it's like, man, there's so many things I need to do. And this is hard work, serving other people. You know, going to three services is like there's so many opportunities to serve. And it's like, man, seeing Sundays not as just simply a time where I get something, where I go and I just hope the music is good and I hope that the message makes some kind of sense. I hope there's something for me. But to flip this script and say, this is not just me getting something. I get an opportunity to go and serve, to give, to make somebody's life better, to bring some welcome and joy to another person, to help somebody else take a step on their spiritual journey. It's not just about me getting, but I'm going to see a Sunday, maybe even one Sunday or two Sundays a month as an opportunity to serve, to sweat, to give, to make a difference. And it won't be easy. It's going to be hard. Scripture tells us, though, there's a huge payoff to that kind of life. 1 Timothy 4:8 says this, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." I mean, think about physical training for a minute. Like, if you want to build up some stamina, you know what you have to do. You're going to have to go and hit the treadmill. Right? You're going to have to hit the treadmill and you're going to have to run this treadmill. You're going to have to sweat it out because if you're going to build up stamina, you need to exert yourself. You got to push yourself beyond your limits to get to a better place. If you want to get yourself stronger, you're going to have to kind of push yourself. You're going to have to get to the gym. You're going to have to face those weights and you're going to have to push beyond the threshold that you think you can reach. And then when you push beyond it, you're like, wow, I have capability, I have capacity that I didn't know I have. You know, we have a group now in our church, they're prepping for 5Ks, a ministry group here, which is very cool. Christy Gano is leading it. And then you wanna run a 5K and you're like, man, I can't ever do that. I can't run a 1K, a 0.1K. I can't run a K, I can't do a K. You might think that, but boy, what happens? You show up and you start working at it. You work at it. Next thing you know, I can do this far. I can do this far. You break barriers. You can achieve more, but it only comes when you pay a price. You got to sweat. You got to work. You got to show up at the gym when you don't feel like it, like it's raining out. You know, I'd rather stay home and eat a popsicle. I don't want to go out to the gym. Can I eat an ice cream while I'm on the treadmill at home? I mean, we try to come up with some way to make it more comfortable. There's no comfort in progress. It's tough work. But here we see, spiritually, it's the same. Physical training has some value. I've seen people transform their lives, their bodies, their lipid profiles, their blood pressure, their health trajectory because of physical training. But God cares most of all about spiritual stamina and strength. And that the same principles apply. To get there, you're going to have to sweat. You're going to have to work for it. There are times you're not going to want to show up at church or in ministry or serving. But when you do, you're going to get a big payoff, pushing through thresholds you didn't think you could, becoming the person you didn't think you could be. So the payoff is not only in this life, benefiting our own soul and spirit, becoming the person God wants us to be, being the person that makes a difference in someone's life, there's great reward now in that. But it has benefits in this life and the life to come, because the day is going to come when we stand before the Lord and he's going to kind of put us in this like machine. We're going to walk into this machine. He's going to do a spiritual heart scan. He's going to say, man, no clogged arteries, like no blocked relationship with me. This is good stuff. And not only are we going to be in good shape spiritually ourselves as we stand before the Lord, but we're also going to be the people who stand there and see a line of people coming up to us saying, thank you. Thank you that you didn't just live for yourself and do your own thing in your own little world with your own husband and wife and family and agenda. You live for community and bigger things. Thank you. You helped my marriage. You gave me courage. You helped me find hope. You helped me find the Lord. Thank you. There'll be no greater reward than helping somebody along on their spiritual journey. That's the payoff to this kind of spiritual discipline. It pays off in this life and the life to come. So we need to invest ourselves, exert ourselves to grow spiritually, to cultivate a passionate heart. But there's one other thing I think we need to do. We need to persevere when people pressure you to turn from God or water down your passion. Need to persevere when people pressure you today to turn from God. They're going to pressure you to water down your passion. Now, I want you to think a minute about the life of David. Here, David is a guy who has a passionate heart for God, but there's something about his turn of circumstances. He's been excluded. He's not invited to the party. He's not included. And it had to hurt. Here they're having this big moment, but David's not invited. He's on his own. And I think a lot of times that this type of thing can happen where we have this passion, and in David's family, his brothers didn't. Eliab didn't seem to have the right heart. His heart wasn't right. Abinadab didn't, and the others didn't either. And so there was this subtle and maybe not so subtle pressure towards David, like, David, you know, turn down the passion here. You're not quite fitting in. We don't know all the dynamics, but there's no doubt they were at odds spiritually. And so the question really for us is, what happens when you're not included? When, because maybe you are growing in your faith, people come along and say, what's going on with you? What's happening with you? Like, oh, I see you're getting real churchy. Oh, I see, that's the thing. You're doing the churchy thing. Ah, I see. Oh, you're holier. You're holier than thou. That's not anything we're saying. We never conveyed that. We don't even think it. It's just a misconception, disinformation, but it hurts. And it's all designed in a way by the cultural waves to derail us on this journey to say, well, maybe I should back off. Maybe I should back off. Maybe I should let this passion fire just water down a little bit, because we don't want to be excluded either. We want to be invited. But David never let that deter him. David never listened to those voices, those contrary voices, contrary values, different passions. He never let those things become the loudest voice in his mind. It was God's voice. It was his desire, God's desire for him to be passionate and alive and dynamic, and David never gave up on that. And he didn't become like his brothers. He was willing to go off and pursue God, and God saw it the whole time. I've felt that exclusion in my life. Maybe you have too. But God says, don't let it ever derail you. Don't let anyone water down your faith. You might feel left out, but only for a little while, because God has a great plan for your life. We see also this process, this path that God lays out for us for a passionate heart. We see that in 1 Peter 4:1-5. And it says this, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his life for evil human desires, but rather the will of God. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it's strange that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. And they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I think we see several things here. First of all, that God calls us to be like his son, to be like Jesus, and take a stand. To take a stand for the values that he has, to take a stand for his word and his ways and his direction. To realize that God's values, the values of eternity, the values that we can't wait to see implemented in a new heaven and new earth, that beautiful, awesome place we're going to that God says awaits us, that you and I are to take those values of that future age and to live them out in increasing measure today. To be more like him, to treat people a certain way, the right way, the way God would, and to live this in a dynamic, vital way now in this moment. And those values are going to bring blessing to us and our families and those around us. But inevitably, they're going to clash with others who don't want to go that route, who don't want to bring God into the equation, who don't want to hear us living out a passion for a God that they can't acknowledge. Not yet. It means we have to take a stand. It means, like Jesus, we're going to suffer. We will suffer for our faith. If you're serious about a passion, there's times when it's going to be strained. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. But it makes us just like Jesus, who never gave up or changed direction or just jettisoned God's will, the Father's will. He stayed the course. We're also to embrace these different values. He did not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather the will of God. We're taking those values and we're not living like we once did. We're different. We've been changed. God's molding us and making us better people. We're becoming the best version of ourselves. And we're not ashamed of that. We're not afraid of that. We're passionate for that. We're to move beyond the past. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans do, debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. In other words, that past that you carry, that I carry, screw-ups in my life, things that I've done where I've hurt people and done stupid things, and a lot of them, we all have those things in our past. God is saying, they're past. I'm doing something new. Don't live in the past. Don't carry this bitterness or resentment or unforgiveness towards others or yourself for your screw-ups. Recognize that I forgive you. I'm giving you a fresh start, a do-over, a better pathway forward. Make the past the past. And don't walk into your future with Christ and take a few steps and then turn back and hear the old voices from the old friends and the old crowd and feel like, man, that's alluring, like that's pulling me back. Don't let it pull you back into the old way. You know, take a stand and embrace the values of faith and recognize that ultimately we have to move beyond our past. And if we take too much time to listen to those voices that call us into the old life, the old habits, the old things that did not work, it didn't work, but for some reason we get pulled back. If we listen too much and focus too much on the past, the Bible says that we will have opportunity to return. So don't listen. Keep your focus like a laser beam on the new life that God has given you. Move beyond the past. You're a different person now. God has a better path, a better thing in mind for you. And ultimately, expect people not to understand. There are going to be people around you that just plain, they're not ready to get it. They're not on the same place spiritually as you are. And it doesn't make them bad people because that was me. That was me. And that was you at one point. So we're all at different places spiritually. We can expect that when God calls us to grow, there's going to be people that aren't tuned into that journey like we are. We can expect to face tension and difficulties and problems and even sometimes rejection. They think it's strange, Peter says, so strange that you don't plunge into the same stuff. Why are you different? Why can't you just be the old person you used to be? Remember the good old days when we did this and that? Like, why are you so different now? Like, why are you, you know, changing? Let's go back to it. Isn't it strange that you care about the spiritual stuff? But here's what's true about all that. You're only strange for a little while. Because what's really going to be strange is when every single person on the planet stands before the Lord and we recognize that those who passionately persevered in their faith were honoring the very one who created them and wired them and died on the cross for their lot, for their salvation and who gave them a pathway to eternity, and that the new strange thing isn't going to be the passion. The strange thing is going to be, why didn't you align your life with the one who created you? This script is going to get flipped, but we're ready. So expect it, and continue to move forward with a heart of faith. The one quality we need above all things is what Paul talks about. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing. God wants your faith to grow. Don't stay in the same place you are. Don't do the same things you've always done. Don't just get into cruise control faith. No, God is way more. Take a new step towards him in loving him and serving him and making a difference in this world. No, your faith is growing more and more. And your love, every one of you have for each other, is increasing. To increase your love for others. Not that we feel different towards others, but love is an action. Take action steps to love somebody. Don't expect people just to do stuff for you. Go do something for another person. Love them in the name of Jesus. Demonstrate the love of God through your practical care and concern. Do it more and more. Do those things more and more. Be more passionate for those things. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance. Your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. In other words, the key to becoming all God wants you to be, the key to really living out a life that is confident, that is truly attractive in an eternal sense, a life where we become everything God designed us to be and we really do want to become ourselves. The key is not the external stuff. It's really all about the heart. It's not listening anymore to the crowd, not giving those voices leverage beyond God's leverage and voice in our own minds. It's saying, God, I'm never, ever, ever giving in. And I'm never, never, ever giving up. Persevering no matter what happens, no matter what other people say, in pursuing a passionate heart. So today, I hope you will work on the external physical stuff. Brush your teeth. Okay, brush your teeth. You know, comb your hair. Okay, spray stuff on. There's stuff you could spray on, you know. You know, pluck your eyebrows. I don't know why you would do that. That sounds very painful. But go pluck your eyebrows. Put makeup on. You know, and please, please, I just beg of you, please take better selfies than I do. But in the process, don't mix things up. Don't ever think that external stuff is the most important thing, because it isn't. God loves when you take the time and invest the energy to cultivate this passionate love for God, to develop a passionate heart for God. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, that you call us to a dynamic life. You call us to a vital life of faith. And thank you, Lord, for a man like David who was a man after your own heart. God, we want to be men and women after your own heart. We want it to be said of us that we live for bigger things than just ourselves, just this brief moment on this planet, that we live for eternal things, that we live for you. Lord, I pray that you will raise within us a fire that burns deeper and hotter than it's ever burned before. That God, we will be the men and women of God that you designed us to be. and that, God, we will love you with everything we've got, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.